Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
I think it's getting close to the time that we need to wrap up our examination of 1 John 5, 6. And 7 and 8, which we have been examining rather thoroughly over the last several broadcasts. And so today it is my intention to summarize the text one final time for those who may not have been with us for all of the previous broadcasts, and then to give a few practical applications that grow out of it. And then we will lay it to rest because we still have some more to go. Our study of 1 John has not yet been completed, and we want to do that. So the text that we are studying is 1 John 5, 6. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So the eternal Son of God came on a mission into this world, became a man, Jesus, and also became Christ, the appointed Messiah. And He came on a mission from heaven, sent by God, and carried out His mission with many convincing evidences, some of which are found in connection with His water baptism, some of which are found in connection with the shedding of His blood upon the cross. This is the water and the blood that is referred to in the text. And many other evidences that were carried out by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is a testimony to who He is and what He did, and is the Spirit of truth, and can only communicate truth, never anything that is less than the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so these three witnesses, in keeping with the requirements of Deuteronomy chapter, let me find it here, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, which tell us that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And so John, by the Spirit of God, gives us three witnesses, which really are all of them multiple witnesses. Each of the three have multiple witnesses within themselves. When you take the witness of the water, the baptism, there is more than one witness there. There's three there and more. And likewise with the crucifixion, and certainly that is true with the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the person and work of Christ. So we have these many, many convincing evidences that all testify that this one is the Christ, the Son of God. All the evidence agrees, nothing contradicts, and therefore this is a well-attested-to message, a well-founded message, a well-supported message, a well-proven message, and therefore it is for you to believe, which is not to say that you will do so easily and quickly and automatically, because frankly, most of us are not entirely convinced by logic and evidence, as we would like to think we are. We all like to think of ourselves that way. But the truth is that the human heart is such that there are other factors going on. And one of them is the sin factor that colors everything. And so many times we're looking for justifications not to believe what we don't want to believe, even though we may recognize that it is true and we ought to believe it. And so I'm calling upon you, dear friend, to cast those objections aside and embrace Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel fully and without reservation. And if you say, like the man in the Bible, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." In other words, I'm trying to believe, but I'm really not believing as much as I know I should. Then do just like he did. Call out to the one who can help you. What did he do? "Help thou mine unbelief." He addressed his concern to the very one, the only one, who could actually do something about it. And so I call upon you to do the same. Well, we'll move on to some applications on this Thursday, January 10. Thank you for joining us, and thank you so much for your financial support that keeps us teaching God's Word on this station. Well, what are some of the applications that I think we ought to draw from this text? Well, one is, John is emphasizing the need for a well-founded faith. The Christian faith is well attested to. It is well-founded, but there are, I'm afraid, a lot of people who don't recognize that and think of it more in terms of, well, I don't know what, just sort of a, like, it's something I've decided to believe because I want to believe it. Just the opposite of what I mentioned a moment ago, some who say, "I don't want to believe it because I don't want to." Even though I think it's true and I probably ought to, I don't want to. So just as surely there are other people on the other side of the coin that say, "Well, this is a good thing to believe, and I'm going to believe it," but they just sort of put it in the category of myth and fairy tale that they are going to choose to believe. No, 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 don't you do that. That kind of faith is not going to carry you through. I doubt that that kind of faith actually really saves. But what this text is telling us, this particular verse, and really the whole context of John's first epistle in which this text is found, tells us that a correct understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ is essential to your faith. When we talk about faith, we're talking about believing. When we're talking about believing, we're talking about believing a message. When we're talking about believing a message, we realize we have to have the correct message. When someone says, "I believe in Jesus," which Jesus are you talking about? You say, "Well, what kind of talk is that?" If I say, "I believe in George Washington," which George Washington am I talking about? Yeah, but Jesus, however, because of the spiritual dimensions, there's a whole other side to this thing. And the fact of the matter is, our adversary, the devil, has been sowing counterfeit concepts of Jesus for 2,000 years. And so there are a lot of people who have a concept of Jesus which is contrary to what is taught in Scripture and attested to by water and blood and by the Holy Spirit. And they say, "I believe in Jesus," but when you find out what Jesus they believe in, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. I have a friend who likes to, and I don't have a lot of contact with him, he's far away now, but our acquaintance goes way back, 50 years or so, and we have stayed in contact at times over the years by social media and so forth, and occasionally in person. But he's become quite enamored with Muslims and spends a lot of time living among Muslims, and he has convinced himself and is trying to convince others that there are many Muslims who believe in Jesus and are therefore our Christian brothers and sisters, and we ought to accept them as such. Because in the Muslim religion, Jesus is one of the prophets. Not all Christians recognize that, but the fact of the matter is so, that Jesus is presented as one of the true prophets of God, like Moses and other prophets, which they accept, biblical prophets, that are accepted by the Muslim faith, and Jesus is one of them. However, they also believe that Muhammad is a superior prophet to Jesus. And they don't believe that Jesus is God. And they don't believe that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of anyone. They think all of that is wrong. But they believe in Jesus. In a way similar to the way they believe in Moses, more or less. And similar to the way they believe in Muhammad. Now, does faith in that Jesus save them or anyone? No. Sorry. It's got to be the Jesus of the Bible, the one that is presented here. Saving faith is a well-founded faith. It is a faith based upon the understanding of revelation that God has given about Christ, and you've got to believe that. The accurate, verifiable accounts of the life and work of Christ, who He is, God, come in the flesh, God incarnate. What He did, lived a sinless life. I don't think the Muslim Jesus lived a sinless life. I don't think so. What He did, He died vicariously on the cross, shedding His blood in payment of the sins of sinners. I know that that is not believed by the Muslim version of Jesus. And rose bodily from the dead. That certainly is not believed. So, saving faith, Christian faith, has to be a well-founded faith that is well-founded upon the revelation of God, the Bible, the evidences that have been attested to, alluded here by John, in the words of water, blood, and spirit. And the Christian faith is anchored in historical truth. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is truth. Now, this text also tells us of our dependence upon the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God who bears witness. He not only bears witness in an objective sense of all of these truths about Jesus Christ, but He must come to each individual sinner. He must come to my heart and your heart and bear witness of these truths to overcome our doubts and to enable us to believe them. And when the Holy Spirit does that work in our soul, then we will no longer doubt God's word. We'll no longer doubt His promises and His power. We will no longer be tempted to elevate human wisdom above divine revelation. We will find no reason to try to help Scripture. We find people in our day trying to help Scripture, trying to help God out. The message of the Bible is hard for people in our modern world to believe, so let's tweak it a little bit here and tweak it a little bit there so that it makes it a little easier for them to believe. Nonsense, nonsense, danger, don't stop. You not only don't need to do that, you must not do that, and it is not necessary. When the Holy Spirit comes and testifies to the truth of this message in a man's soul, he doesn't need any tweaking. He doesn't need for the Bible to be made a little more modern and a little less objectionable. We are dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit for saving faith. Otherwise, we will never believe. And we are dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit for kingdom progress. Otherwise, our evangelism will accomplish nothing. Our church building efforts will accomplish nothing. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, they accomplish much. He takes the powerful gospel and makes it powerful. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But why is it the power of God unto salvation? Because the Holy Spirit energizes it and makes it powerful and brings life to souls through it and makes it the power of God unto salvation. So recognize your dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. Thank God for sending not only His Son, but also His Spirit. The Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful reality. May God seal it to our souls. Until tomorrow, this is Greg Markman, Bible teacher on the Beacon Broadcast, saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.